Listeners, that was very weak. This is Fatimiyya, and I was told that this was a large Shia community. So please recite a much louder salawat. In order to appreciate and understand any verse in the Holy Quran, you have to contextualize it. It's impossible to call yourself a student of the Holy Quran unless you study the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. Because every ayah in the Quran is connected to his life. Every word in the Quran is a part of his sunnah. And therefore you find in order to study the Holy Quran, you have to be familiar with the childhood and the adult life of the Holy Prophet. Because there are many verses in the Holy Quran that are revealed in response to the unfolding of historical events in the 23 years of his prophetic mission. Now the verse that I began with is ayah number 139 from Surah Ali Imran. Surah Ali Imran sequentially is the third surah in the Holy Quran. And it was revealed in Medina. Therefore, it's a Madani surah. In order for us to appreciate what Allah is saying to the community of the believers, we have to understand the context and the condition of the ummah when this verse was revealed. So this is an early Madani surah, and this ayah was revealed shortly after the Battle of Badr. Now, I want you to think of the mindset of the Muslim in early Medina. You've been through 13 years of persecution. You lived in a city that did not allow you to practice your faith. You saw the Messenger of Allah getting physically assaulted. You yourself were probably physically, verbally, emotionally assaulted. You witnessed the Shi'b of Abi Talib. You experienced social, economic boycott. You probably had to leave your home, and therefore you're entering Medina now at an economic disadvantage. You had to leave a life behind. You're now entering a new city, and if you think your problems are over, they're not over. Because the likes of Abu Sufyan, Abu Jahl, they're not going to leave you alone because they see the danger of this religious movement. So you see that the Muslims transition from a life of persecution in Mecca to a life that is filled with defensive conflict. Muslims now are having to fight battle after battle to preserve their religious identity. So you can imagine that there is a lot of emotional fatigue in the Muslim community. We know that the Muslims won the Battle of Badr, mainly because of the sword of Ali ibn Abi Talib, salawatullahi alayhi. So it's after the Battle of Badr. And there were casualties on both sides. There's no denying that. So Muslims, they lose some of their fellow brothers in faith in battle. When a Muslim dies in battle, that means that there are now widows. There are now orphans. And they know that the Battle of Badr is not the last battle. They know that there are going to be battles. There are going to be subsequent battles. So you can imagine that the Muslims are very unsure and uncertain about their future. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals this ayah. ولا تهنوا ولا تحزنوا وأنتم الأعلون إن كنتم مؤمنين. Allah says, ولا تهنوا. Do not consider yourselves weak. Allah is speaking, you know, brothers and sisters, the Muslims were poor probably until the Battle of Khaybar. That's when they started to see some money. Up until the Battle of Khaybar, almost the entire Muslim community was living below the poverty line. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after they fight their first battle and they now see loss of life, they're already at an economic disadvantage, they're uncertain about the future. Allah says, do not deem yourselves weak. This is a reference to your present mental attitude. You're the minority in all of the battles, you're outnumbered in every battle, but do not consider yourselves weak. وَلَا تَحْزَنُوا. And do not grieve. You've lost money. You've lost your homes. You have lost lives. You will probably lose more lives. But do not grieve. Do not let the misfortunes of the past impact your mental attitude today. What should be the mental attitude of the believer? وَأَنْتُمُ الْأَعْلَوْنَ إِن كُنْتُم مُؤْمِنِينَ. Allah says, don't think that you're weak. And don't grieve because you are the highest people if you believe in me. Why are you the highest? Why are you superior? Because you are the bearers of my message. Islam will reach every corner of the globe because of what you're doing today. People will read about your sacrifices because of what you did today. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the mental health, the emotional health of the Muslims. Psychologists have conducted a great deal of research on mental attitude. And they have said that there are three types of ways of looking at the world, because your perception is your reality. So they say there is someone who is an optimist, and there's someone maybe a pessimist, and then you have someone who identifies as a realist. You know, usually when I ask people, you know, are you a pessimistic person? Are you optimistic? They say, Sheikh, no, I'm a realist, right? Because that's the cool thing to say, right? I'm not a pessimist, I'm a realist. Optimism or pessimism, I'll start with pessimism. Pessimism is seeing difficulty in every opportunity. We want to build a mosque. Oh, how are we going to raise the money? We're going to have to get a mortgage. We're going to get in debt. All negative. Optimism is what? It's seeing opportunity in every difficulty. And then realism, being a realist, means that you're keenly aware of the circumstances and you have an unbiased view of the world around you. You're not an optimist, you're not a pessimist, you're real. You don't anticipate good or evil. You just look at the world around you and you assess your reality. Now the question is, what was the Holy Prophet? Was Rasulullah an optimist? Was he a pessimist? Or was he a realist? You know, in the Islamic tradition, you know, people think that you have to belong to one of these categories, because we human beings, we like to compartmentalize things. We don't like gray areas. We like things black and white. It makes it easier for us to function. We don't like ambiguity. What's interesting, brothers and sisters, in the Islamic tradition, optimism and realism are not mutually exclusive. It's a false dichotomy to say you're either an optimist or a realist. I would say, brothers and sisters, because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad, The Holy Prophet was acutely aware of his surroundings and his circumstances. The Prophet didn't exaggerate what was happening. He didn't sugarcoat things. He was real. So I would identify the Prophet as someone who is an optimistic realist. You know, brothers and sisters, if you read the biography of the Prophet, it's truly incredible that he was such a positive person. If anyone else had his childhood, they would probably be the most bitter of people. Why? Because Rasulullah never met his father. Abdullah died when his mother was pregnant with him. So he never had a relationship with his father. His father died before he was born. So he's already born in a world without the loving care of a father. When he reaches the tender age of 6, he loses his mother. So now he's 6 years old and he doesn't have a father or a mother. So he's taken into the custody of his grandfather, Abdul Muttalib. Abdul Muttalib dies when Rasulullah is 8. The Prophet keeps on losing people. That's why only Allah can take credit for his tarbiyah. No one can say, I raised the Prophet, I trained him. Allah says, Muhammad belongs to me. He is the product of divine tarbiyah. So he loses his grandfather at the age of 8. He gets married at the age of 25. You know, when you get married, you look forward to having children. Especially in Arabia, having a son is the most important thing in Arabian life. Because women in Arabia have no value. They used to bury female infants alive, as you know, alive. They don't kill them and bury them. They bury them alive. You have to understand the nature of that atrocity. So the Holy Prophet is born in the most backward society. You know, even Rasulullah needed a mental break from Mecca. He used to go to the cave of Hira. So he gets married at the age of 25. Again, his childhood is filled with loss. Khadija is pregnant with Qasim. Qasim is born, and the Prophet loved children. If you study the seerah, the Prophet loved children. He used to play with them. After a short period of time, Rasulullah has to bury this child. Khadija is pregnant again. Abdullah is the next one, or Tahir, according to some historians. He's born after a short period of time. Rasulullah has to bury his second son. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, there is no pain in this world like the pain of burying a child. Twice. Now, when you lose a child, what usually happens in the community? People, they offer condolences to you. They sympathize with you. Even your most bitter enemy will show you mercy when they know that you have lost your child. But what happened to the Messenger of Allah? They used to call him Abtar. I mean, talk about adding insult to injury. It would be shameful to just not console the Prophet. Imagine you lived in a community and 2 children died. You had to bury 2 sons. And no one extended any condolence to you. No one even acknowledged the loss. Wouldn't you be hurt? They don't do that to him. They make fun of the Prophet. They say, great, now Muhammad will die with his death. No one will carry on his name. No one will carry his legacy. When Muhammad dies, we will be done with him. He'll not have a son. He'll not have a progeny that will carry on his legacy. Al-As bin Wa'il, when he sees the Prophet and he knows that the Prophet has buried his second son, he talks to him, doesn't offer condolence. Some of the Meccans asked Al-As bin Wa'il, who were you talking to? He says, I was talking to that Abtar. Abtar literally means an animal whose tail is cut off. And the Arabs would use this as a way to insult a man who did not have sons. Because in their minds, the only one who is worthy of carrying the family name is a son. So you can imagine that the Prophet is at one of the lowest points in his life. You know, brothers and sisters, sometimes we forget how much pressure was on the Prophet. You know, you're the messenger of Allah. You are commissioned with the responsibility of guiding humanity. Those who are responding to your message, those who are becoming Muslim, are being persecuted. There are people who are dying because they believe in you. There are people who are hungry because they're with you in the shi'ab of Abu Talib. It's a lot of pressure. Inna sanulqi alayka qawlan thaqila. We're putting on you a heavy word, O Muhammad, because your words are going to impact all of humanity. So the Prophet is at one of the lowest points in his life. He just had to bury two children. And then Allah reveals Surah Al-Kawthar. We all memorize Surah Al-Kawthar. We memorized it when we were little kids. I want you to look at Surah Al-Kawthar from a different perspective tonight. Because Surah Al-Kawthar, when you study it and you know the context of the surah, you will appreciate the power of the surah. Surah Al-Kawthar is Allah consoling Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As tears are streaming down the face of the Messenger of Allah after burying two beloved children, and he lives in a society where no one cares, they're happy that he lost his children. Surah Al-Kawthar is Allah trying to comfort the heart of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. So what does Allah say? You know, when you look at this surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, Inna a'tainaka al-kawthar. Now, the Prophet has just lost children. And the ayah begins with what? The surah begins with inna, without a doubt. When Allah says, without a doubt, we, without a doubt, it means that what I'm about to say may be hard to believe. The Prophet has lost something. Allah is talking about giving. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the surah is not about what the messenger has lost. You know, usually when you want to console someone, what do you say? I'm sorry for your loss. Surah Al-Kawthar, Allah is talking about what he has given, which is a lesson for us. If you want to stay positive in a negative world, stop focusing so much on what you've lost and start thinking about what you have been given. My dear brothers and sisters, when someone is grieving, you know, when we think about consoling people, we think that you have to sit with them for hours, you know, you have to hug them, that it's a long process. You would think that after the Prophet loses two children and he's grieving, that Allah would reveal a long surah to console him. You would think that he's at the lowest point in his life, therefore we need like Surah Al-Baqarah. But Allah, when the Prophet is at the lowest point in his life, and when Allah wants to console him and give him emotional support, he reveals the shortest surah in the Quran, which is a lesson for us. Sometimes when you want to give emotional support, don't forget that, try not to overdo it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shares something with the Prophet to lift his spirit, and then he gives him time. You and I, we tend to overdo it. When someone is grieving, when someone doesn't feel well, we think that we have to do so much. But Allah says, sometimes it only takes a few words to lift someone's spirit, and you let them think. You let them reflect. So it's interesting that the shortest surah is revealed to console the heart of the Prophet. And it begins with, Inna a'tainaka al-kawthar. Now, many of you are familiar with the word a'tainak. A'tait in Arabic means to grant. The Holy Quran was revealed in pure Arabic, ancient Arabic, classical Arabic. If you go to a community college and you take Arabic 101, don't expect to understand the Quran, because the Quran is ancient Arabic. It's like going and taking English 101 and you think, I should understand Shakespeare now because I took English 101. It's a different caliber of Arabic. So the surah begins, Inna a'tainaka al-kawthar. So I spoke about Inna. Inna means لِإِزَالَةِ الشَّكِ. Allah is going to say something that is hard to believe. And then Allah uses the word أَعْطَيْنَاكَ. There are two words in the Arabic language that are very similar to each other. أَعْطَيْنَاكَ and أَعْطَيْنَاكَ. What's the difference? Because Allah is precise with the words that He uses. Both of them mean, if Allah were to say, Inna atainaka al-kawthar, it would mean we have given you al-kawthar. Allah, rather, He says, Inna atainaka al-kawthar. Do you know why? Because in Arabic, when you say atainak, it means that I'm giving you something. But when you say atainak, it means that I'm giving you something of immense value. If I give you a pen, I would say, أَعْطَيْتُكَ قَلَمًا. If you were to say, أَعْطَيْتُكَ قَلَمًا, the Arabs would probably laugh at you. It's like, relax, it's a pen. I have granted you a pen, right? But look at the Quran. They both mean to give. But Allah uses the most powerful verb when He speaks about giving kawthar. I want to share with you a verse in the Quran. If you go to Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 87, Allah tells us that He gave many things to past prophets. Allah gave the Torah to Musa. The Torah is Allah's word. The Torah is a book of guidance. Hudan wa rahmatan lil alameen. But what does Allah say? وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَا مُوسَى الْكِتَابِ. Allah says, I gave the Torah to Musa. Does He say, وَلَقَدْ أَعْطَيْنَا مُوسَى الْكِتَابِ وَلَقَدْ أَعْطَيْنَا مُوسَى الْكِتَابِ. Does Torah have value? It has value. But Allah says, أَعْطَيْنَا. How about Isa alayhi salam? If you want to talk about supernatural, if you want to talk about mind-boggling miracles, you talk about Isa ibn Maryam. He used to revive the dead. It doesn't get more miraculous than that. What does Allah say? وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَا مُوسَى الْكِتَابِ وَآتَيْنَا عِيسَى ابْنَ مَرْيَمَ الْبَيِّنَاتِ. Allah uses the verb آتَيْنَا when He speaks about the bayinat that He gave to Isa. But when Allah speaks about Kawthar, He says, "Inna a'tainaka al-kawthar," which means Kawthar has more value than Tawrat, has more value than the mu'jizat of Isa ibn Maryam. Inna a'tainaka al-kawthar. The word Kawthar sounds like a word that you and I are very familiar with. Kathura, kathra, kathir. We know the word kathir. Did Allah say, "Inna a'tainaka kathiran"? In the Arabic language, we have kathir, which means a lot, abundance. There's also a word that the Arabs use, kathura. Allah could have said, "Inna a'tainaka kathura." The difference between kathir and kathur, I'll illustrate it in the following example. Kathir is a glass that is filled to the brim. Kathur is a glass that is overflowing. Kawthar follows a pattern that is very unusual, fawal. And it refers to a type of abundance that cannot be compared to anything. There is nothing like Kawthar. Brothers and sisters, there is no messenger that suffered more than Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is just. He's going to give something to Rasulullah to counter that suffering. That's why the Holy Prophet used to say about Fatima, Fatima Ummu Abiha. That's why after Isra and Mi'raj, there was only one thing on earth that reminded Rasulullah of Jannah. That's why the Prophet says, whenever I yearned for what I saw in Isra and Mi'raj, I embrace Fatima al-Zahra, salawatullahi alayha. Inna a'tainaka al-kawthar. There's a discussion among the ulama as to what is meant by kawthar. But again, it can refer to a number of things. It can refer to shafa'a, a river on the Day of Judgment in paradise. But when you look at the context, Rasulullah loses two sons. Allah is telling him, don't worry because I gave you Fatima. You lost two sons, but through Fatima, I'll give you 11 ma'sumeen. Inna a'tainaka al-kawthar. So again, the Prophet is at one of the lowest points in his life. He has suffered great loss. He is overwhelmed by this loss. Allah is trying to remind him that you should be overwhelmed with gratitude because inna a'tainaka al-kawthar. And then Allah, in the next verse, He teaches the Prophet how to be grateful for kawthar. فَصَلِّ لِرَبِّكَ وَانْحَرْ. So Allah is giving him a program, a step-by-step plan, how to pull himself out of the state of emotional suffering so he can be positive when he's experiencing negative things. فَصَلِّ لِرَبِّكَ وَانْحَرْ. Allah mentions salah. The highest form of human gratitude is salah. You cannot say, I am grateful to Allah, and you don't pray. When Allah speaks about the greatest thing He has given to the Messenger of Allah, there is only one thing that you can do to express gratitude. فَصَلِّ لِرَبِّكَ وَانْحَرْ. The word salah according to some linguists, comes from the root sila. Comes from sila, which means to be connected. Allah is telling the Prophet, when you suffer in life, connect yourself to me because I am the one who heals the hearts. فَصَلِّ because salah will infuse joy into the heart. But it doesn't only mention salah. There are two things that you have to do to pull yourself out and stay positive, to infuse joy in your heart. One has to do with your vertical relationship, and the other has to do with a horizontal relationship. فَصَلِّ لِرَبِّكَ وَانْحَرْ فَصَلِّ لِرَبِّكَ your relationship with God. He is the mender of hearts. He is the one who can fix the fractures of the heart. But there's something else that you have to do. وَانْحَرْ Some of the mufassireen, they say this is a reference to the sacrifice on the day of Eid. You sacrifice animals? What do you do with the meat? You feed people. Allah is telling the Prophet that salah will bring joy to your heart. But if you want to truly take yourself out of emotional suffering, you have to bring joy to others. You have to be optimistic and you have to make other people optimistic. That's why, my dear brothers and sisters, Surah Al-Kawthar teaches the Prophet to be optimistic and teaches the Prophet that you have to spread optimism and positivity to all people. And then the ayah ends with what? Inna shani'aka huwa al-abtar. Shani'aka comes from the word shana'an. Shana'an means animosity. Those who hate you, Ya Rasulullah, they are the ones who will be cut off. Meaning, people who have hate in their hearts, their names will die with them. Human beings only remember with reverence people who are givers. That's why Amir al-Mu'mineen, salawatullahi alayhi, he says, هَلَكَ خُزَّانُ الْأَمْوَالِ وَهُمْ أَحْيَاء that those who accumulate wealth, they are already dead. وَالْعُلَمَاءُ بَاقُونَ because they're just takers. Those who accumulate, they're takers. And takers die. Their names die with their death. وَالْعُلَمَاءُ بَاقُونَ مَا بَقِيَ الدَّهْرِ But the scholars will remain alive forever. Why? Because scholars are givers. They are givers of knowledge. Therefore, the Messenger of Allah is taught that if you want to be positive, if you want to feel joy, you have to lift other people up. You know, brothers and sisters, the Prophet had the most amazing sense of humor. You know, when you hang around with a lot of religious people, especially the religious people who don't actually know what it means to be religious, they'll give you the impression that it's makruh to smile, right? You know, I've met people, it seems like there's an inverse relationship between their knowledge and how much they smile. Like the more knowledge they have, the less they smile. There was once a brother who told me, the Sheikh, I can tell the knowledge of someone by how little they smile. The less they smile, that means they're mujtahids, right? The most religious people are actually the most pleasant people. They smile the most. You know, there are some people you interact with them, you know, the religious folks. It's as though the only surah that they're familiar with is Abasa wa Tawalla, right? That's all that they're familiar with. But you know, brothers and sisters, one of the tabi'een who never met the Prophet came to one of the wives of the Prophet and asked her, can you describe Rasulullah? What was he like? She said, كان ألين الناس وأكرم الناس. The Prophet, look at the description, he was the most lenient of people. We associate religiosity with rigidness. She says that he was the most lenient of people. He was strict with himself. He held himself to the highest standard. But he understood that people struggle. He nudges people gently in the right direction. He's lenient and he was generous. He was noble. وَكَانَ رَجُلًا مِّن رِجَالِكُمْ And he was as normal as one of your men, meaning that he was down to earth. He was سيد الخلق. But if you walk into his masjid, he's not sitting on a throne. He's sitting on the ground. There were people that used to come, they would want to take shahada, and they would have to ask, which one of you is Muhammad? Because he was sitting among the people. She says, وَكَانَ رَجُلًا مِّن رِجَالِكُمْ إِلَّا أَنَّهُ كَانَ ضَحَاكًا بَسَّامًا He was as normal and as down to earth as one of your men. But what made him unique was that he used to always smile. People that felt depressed, they used to feel joyful when they're in the presence of the Prophet. You know, there was a man who asks Imam al-Ridha, salawatullahi alayhi, he asks the Imam, Ya Ibn Rasulullah, is it okay for us to joke around and laugh? And, you know, joke around with each other? You know, I've been to communities where I say this hadith, you hear someone in the back, Astaghfirullah Rabbi wa atubu ilayh, right? Before you didn't even get through the hadith yet, right? We do istighfar whenever there's... Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam, he says that the Messenger of Allah had a sense of humor. And he shares a story about what happened during the time of the Prophet. There was a Bedouin Arab who came to the Prophet. You know, Bedouin Arabs, you know, for lack of a better word, let's just say that they're not the most refined people. They're desert dwellers. They're a bit harsh. They're a bit rigid. They're not like the city people. So a Bedouin Arabi, he comes to the Prophet, and it seems that he used to do this pretty frequently. He would come to the Prophet, and he'd give a gift to the Prophet, and then he'd ask the Prophet to pay him. On the spot, he did that. Imam Ridha says he would give a hadiyah to the Prophet and then he would demand payment. So the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, every once in a while this guy would show up and he'd take the gift and he would pay. And then the Imam alayhi salam, he says, whenever the Prophet was overwhelmed, he would share the story of the Arabi because it would make people laugh. And he would say that, I wish he was with us. I wish he was with us. Because he would bring joy to us. My dear brothers and sisters, the Holy Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, laba sallu ala Muhammad wa alayhi wa alayhi. He wanted to see the best in people. You know, brothers and sisters, do you think it was easy for the Prophet to see Abu Lahab as a deviant? You know, we recite, Tabbat yada, but you know that this surah is a difficult surah for the Prophet. It's his uncle. Rasulullah wanted to guide him. It's one thing when strangers are attacking you, but when your own uncle is calling you majnoon, calling you sahir, it hurts on another level. The Prophet wanted to guide people. He wanted to see the best in people. In fact, he would meet people. Sometimes he would change their names because their names had negative connotations. There was a woman that the Holy Prophet met and her name was Asiyah, which means sinful. He told her that, may I change your name to Jamila, which means beautiful, because the opposite of sin is obedience and there is nothing that beautifies the soul like ta'ah. The Prophet would change the names of places because it had an impact on the people's psyche. There was a valley in Mecca that they would call the Valley of Dalala because people would get lost. The Prophet changed that valley to the valley of Hidayah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam was the most positive people. He had an optimism about him that was magnetic. Even in the Quran, when Allah speaks to Musa and he tells Musa and Harun, go to Pharaoh. Imagine you're given a mission like that. Go and guide a guy who believes he's God, who mass murders babies, and who thinks that everyone should be enslaved to him, who has enslaved the children of Ya'qub, the children of a prophet. What does Allah say to Musa and Harun? اذهبَا إلى فرعون إنه طغى. Look at how Allah teaches optimism. Go to Pharaoh, for he has transgressed. وَقُولَا لَهُ قَوْلًا لَيِّنًا. And speak to him with leniency. لَعَلَّهُ يَتَذَكَّرُ أَوْ يَخْشَى. Speak to him gently, because maybe he will remember or be humble. Allah doesn't tell Musa he's never going to believe, just deliver the message, ilqa al-hujjah, just so he doesn't have an excuse. Allah tells Harun and Musa, go to him with an attitude that we might be able to guide him. Fir'aun, someone who murders people, someone who says, Ana Rabbukum al-A'la. Allah tells Musa and Harun, don't condemn him yet. Give him a chance. See the best in people. Try to see the best in people. And brothers and sisters, Ahlul Bayt also teach us how to see the best in circumstances. When Imam Musa al-Kazim, salawatullahi alayhi, when he was being dragged to the dungeons of Baghdad, and the prisons of Harun al-Rashid are not normal prisons. You're talking about prisons where there is no sunlight. The Imam spent years in darkness. As he's being dragged into that prison cell, do you know he makes a dua? It's the epitome of optimism. He says, Allahumma innaka ta'lamu inni kuntu qad سَأَلْتُكَ أَن تُفَرِّغَنِي لِعِبَادَتِكَ. Oh Allah, you know that for a long time I have been begging you to give me enough time to worship you. And today you answered my dua. To everybody else, that's a nightmare. But to Musa al-Kazim, he turned that dark cell into a garden of ibadah. My dear brothers and sisters, when we speak about Fatimiyya, you may say that it's difficult to find optimism in the majalis of Fatimatu Zahra, salawatullahi alayha. But even Fatimatu Zahra, in her last days, showed some optimism. Why? When she tells Amir al-Mu'mineen, wa'affi mawdi'a qabri. When she tells the Imam, Ya Ali, bury me at night and conceal the location of my grave, it was an act of defiance. So no one can say that Fatima lent credence to the government of Abu Bakr. No one can say that. She challenged them. It was an act of defiance against that illegitimate government. But in addition to the fact that the concealment of her grave was an act of defiance, it was also an act of hope. Because Fatima alayhi salam had hope that generation after generation the Muslims would ask a fundamental question. A question that will take them from Islam to Iman that will take them from being those who say La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah to those who perfect their deen by saying La ilaha illallah Muhammadun Rasulullah wa Aliyun Waliyullah. She had hope that until the dhuhur of the Imam, people will wander in Medina asking, where is the grave of Zahra? Only Fatima can expose haq by concealing her grave. You know, brothers and sisters, when Rasulullah and Amir al-Mu'mineen conquered Mecca, the narration says that Ali stood on the shoulder of Rasulullah and he knocked down the idols. Ali is the one who demolished the physical idols in the Kaaba. Fatimiyya is about honoring a woman who demolished the human idols that emerged after the death of Rasulullah. Brothers and sisters, Fatima al-Zahra occupies a very prominent place in the heart of all of the Ma'sumi. There was a man who came to Imam al-Sadiq, salawatullahi alayhi. And he says, Ya ibn Rasulullah, Allah has granted me a daughter. Allah has blessed me with a young girl. The Imam alayhi salam, he says, what did you name her? He says, Sammaytuha Fatima. He says, I named her Fatima. The Imam became choked up when he heard that name, and he gave him two pieces of advice. He says, now that you have named her Fatima, I ask you for two things. فَلَا تَضْرِبْهَا وَلَا تَصِحْ فِي وَجْهِهَا. The Imam alayhi salam, he says, now that you have named her Fatima, I ask you of two things. I ask you that you never yell at her. فَلَا تَضْرِبْهَا وَلَا تَصِعْ فِي وَجْهِهَا. Do not ever strike her. It's as though Imam al-Sadiq is saying, don't do to her what they did to my mother, Fatima. Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam, he says, لَمَّا حَضَرَتْ فَاطِمَةُ الْوَفَاءُ. When Fatima alayhi salam knew that her days were numbered in her final days, she called upon Amir al-Mu'mineen. She calls out to him, Ya Aba al-Hasan, I want to speak to you. The Imam alayhi salam sits with the daughter of Rasulullah. Suddenly she begins to cry. Amir al-Mu'mineen, he says, Ma yubkiki? Why are you crying, Ya Zahra? Listen to what she says. Wallah, the answer of Fatima breaks the heart. She doesn't say to him, it's because my rib is broken. She doesn't say to him, because I am in pain. What does she say? I cry because of what will happen to you, O Ali. أبكي لما تلقى من بعدي. I cry when I think of what will happen to you, O Ali, after my death. Amir al-Mu'mineen, he says, Wallah, I swear by Allah, everything that will happen to me is insignificant for the sake of Allah. Everything that will happen after you is insignificant to me. Amir al-Mu'mineen, when he became the Khalifa, what does he say? He speaks about those insignificant trials. He says, فَصَبَرْتُ وَفِي الْعَيْنِ قَذَاءٌ وَفِي الْحَلْقِ شَجَاءٌ. The Imam says, after the death of Rasulullah, after the usurpation of the Khilafa, I felt that there was a thorn in my eye. I felt that there was a bone in my throat. But I remain patient for the sake of Allah. The Imam says all of this was insignificant. So what was the real musibah of the Imam? Even when Ali was struck on the 19th of Muharram, he says, Fustu wa Rabbul Ka'ba. But on the day when Hassan and Hussein ran into the masjid crying out, Wa Muhammada, Laqad matat ummuna Fatima. When Ali saw Hassan and Hussein run frantically in the masjid crying out, Wa Muhammada, our mother Fatima has died. Ali ibn Abi Talib, the man who never flinches in the battlefield, the narration say, when he heard Zahra has died, he fainted in the masjid. Hassan and Hussein, they sprinkle water on the face of the Imam. Inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'un. وسيعلم الذين ظلموا آل محمد أي منقلب سينقلبون والعاقبة للمتقين. We ask Allah Azza wa Jal to accept the tears that we shed for Fatima Zahra. We ask Allah Azza wa Jal to give us the tawfiq to witness the zuhur of our Imam, so we can perform a ziyara of his grandmother. And we ask Allah Azza wa Jal, most importantly, to honor us with the shafa'a, the intercession of Lady Fatima alayhi salam on the Day of Judgment. يَوْمَ لَا يَنْفَعُ مَالٌ وَلَا بَنُونَ إِلَّا مَنْ أَتَى اللَّهَ بِقَلْبٍ سَلِيمٍ وَآخْرُ دَعْوَانَا أَنِ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ وَصَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَى مُحَمَّدٍ وَآلِهِ الطَّاهِرِينَ.